I'd like to read some verses from the Bible. If you have a Bible handy, you may like to follow. We're going to read from Luke 18, verses 9 through to 17. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.
Well, good evening, everyone. May I add my welcome to that you received from Bernard. Lovely to see you all here with us this evening. And it would be really helpful if you could have open that passage in front of you, which we had read earlier. What was the page number, somebody? 740 in the Church Bibles. It'd be great because we're going to spend a bit more time looking at that this evening. Why don't I pray for us first and ask that God would speak to us. Let's pray. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Lord, thank you that you are a speaking God and that you communicate with us so clearly through the Bible. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears this evening that listen to what you want to say to us. And we pray that you will give us obedient hearts to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. If God was physically present this evening and you could ask him one question, what would it be? Just have a think in your head. If God was here with us this evening and we could ask him one question, what would it be? I wonder what response I'd get if I stood out on Letchworth High Street and asked passers-by what they wanted to ask God. Probably a whole mixture of things would come up. We're looking at Luke chapter 18 over 3 weeks, not next week because we've got the special Rob Ash week, but the 2 weeks after that. And it's at the end of a journey that Jesus has made to Jerusalem. And all along the way, he's been answering one big question. And in chapter 18, we get a summary of the sort of key things that Jesus has been teaching. It may not be the question that you thought of wanting to ask, but perhaps it is the question you need answering. Because Jesus doesn't waste his words. And I'm confident that his detailed teaching on this question is absolutely relevant and important for each one of us today. The question Jesus is answering is printed in Luke 10, verse 25, and again in chapter 18, verse 18. Luke 10, 25 and 18, it's a sort of towards the beginning and the end of this journey he's making to Jerusalem. The question there, Luke 18, verse 18, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And by the way, the question comes up in a variety of phrases. Sometimes it's called entering the kingdom. Sometimes it's called being saved. It's called in the passage tonight being justified too. And it's a question about forgiveness and how sinful humans can live in relationship with the perfect God. And this is a question that is more important than any other question we could ask. It's a question that Jesus answers in great length. As we address this question of eternal life then from the passage, I'm going to make two observations tonight. And the first has been brilliantly sort of acted out and illustrated for us already. The first is that looks can be deceiving. We saw the picture of what looks like a tornado and the hose. We've seen Bernard's magic tricks. Looks can be deceiving. Well, we're going to go through the story and we're going to look at the two main characters. The first character we see is the Pharisee. And look first, though, at who the story is being told to. I'm going to read again verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Well, the Pharisee fits that bill perfectly. He's a religious man, a religious ruler of his day, maybe a vicar or a pastor today. And he's a man who prays. And he stands up and prays out loud, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, there's nothing in the passage to suggest that this is untrue. This man sounds like he lives a decent life. The law only required he fasted once a year, and he fasts twice a week. He gives lots of his money away. This man's respectable, a decent, honest, upright bloke. If he'd just been mugged in some dark alley, I guess you'd be pretty pleased to see this guy coming along. Now, let's meet our second character, tax collector. Now, as I say this, we should probably want to boo or hiss, because that's what people would have thought of him at the time. Scum. He was not a decent bloke. If you'd been mugged, you certainly wouldn't want to see him coming along. It's probably him, in fact, who mugged you. You see, this wasn't just sort of inland revenue today. Tax collectors were hated because they worked for the Romans who'd occupied the land, and they were known for ripping people off, for taking too much money for themselves. If we've heard this story, these stories before, it's easy sometimes to lose the shock of what's being said. There was a good, upright, religious man praying, and the scum of society praying next to him. Listening to how someone prays can often give us helpful insights into where they are spiritually. And we see this Pharisee mentions himself five times. His prayer focuses on himself and his own achievements. He even uses it to put others down. Like verse 9 says, he's confident in his own righteousness and he looks down on everyone else. But the tax collector's prayer is very different. While the Pharisee stood up, the tax collector is bowed down. You see, he doesn't focus on his achievements, but rather on his failings. Have a look down at verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So here's a man then who's humble. In fact, humble doesn't really come close. He recognises his desperate needs for God, and he cries out to God for mercy. You see, I said at the start, looks can be deceiving. And we see that clearly as we get to Jesus' punchline in verse 14. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Looks can be deceiving. The man who we thought had it all, who looked so impressive, who was so deeply religious and hardworking, has been exposed as a fraud. He didn't love Jesus. He fails to recognise that he, like everyone else, is in desperate need of a saviour. He thought his religious deeds alone would get him into heaven. And the tax collector, no evidence of him living a good life. He probably didn't. But he had come to God and pleaded, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And as we've read, this man will be exalted. He went home justified before God, saved, forgiven. He has a place secure in God's kingdom because he recognises his need and he asks for the forgiveness. The Pharisee exalted himself and will be humbled. And he's humbled by not being justified. That's to say, he's unforgiven, facing the full force of God's anger at his sin. That's not how it looked, but it's how it was. All he really cared about was himself. I wonder if you've ever chosen a piece of fruit because it looks really, really good. Maybe an apple that looks glowing, tasty, juicy, delicious. And then you bite into it or cut it open and you find that actually it's bad inside and it's rotten. You feel tricked. You chose it because it looked good on the outside. I suppose the Pharisee's a little bit like this. Looks the best until we examine his heart. Some of you will have watched Britain's Got Talent when Susan Boyle came to be auditioned. And many people judged her immediately on her appearance. The judges were almost sort of mocking her, because let's say she didn't look like a glamorous pop star, exactly. But when you heard her sing, everyone was blown away. Looks can be deceiving. And in the same way, I remember watching a while back, one of those programs, I think it was X Factor, or something, a group who really looked the part, a sort of boy band who looked super trendy, have hair that's been straightened and skinny jeans, and they kind of walk in a really sort of cool manner, looking full of themselves. And they look like famous pop stars already before you've heard them sing. And then when you hear them sing, you realise they're fakes. They may look the part, but they don't really have what it takes. Well, if anyone can look the part, it's this Pharisee tonight. And yet, he's not the one in the story who saved. Have we grasped the shock of this yet? But let's now then hear the challenge to us. Because to be honest with you, I think very often my danger is of being rather too much like the Pharisee. And I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be the only one here. It's an easy trap to fall into, but it's a dangerous one. God, I thank you I'm not like so-and-so over there. You can insert the name of who you might be tempted to look down on. Lord, he's such a weak Christian, a bad example. He comes from an awful background. He doesn't know how to behave in a church. His spiritual life is a sham. God, I thank you that I pray so much more than he does. You know, I'm never dishonest. I'm always at church. Never missed a Sunday in years. God, I thank you that I'm not like him over there. I'm decent and respectable. Okay, I'm sure it's not as obvious as that. But don't we all naturally, deep down, like to raise ourselves up just that little bit and push others down ever so slightly so we feel better about ourselves? And so often we slip into the trap of thinking that we have to earn our salvation. When I was a teacher, there was a massive emphasis on achievement assemblies. Each term, and a group would get together, a year group would get together, and people would stand up and tell everyone about all they'd achieved, all the sort of musical success and the sporting achievements and everything, and we had sort of people's bands playing and everything. But really, it almost became just an opportunity for people to show off. There were a few people in our year group who were a bit silly. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing. Of course, it's great to celebrate achievements. Rather, it's an observation of the society we live in, where to really get on in school or in work or career or just in general, we have to act like this. The world looks for people who can push their way forwards and constantly prove their worth. But not so with God. We can never earn our way to heaven. Rather, the only way is through God's undeserved kindness, his grace. So we should be careful of being proud. We can be the best person in the world, give generously to charity, care for others, help as many old ladies across the road as we can possibly find outside an old people's home. Or on the other hand, we can be as religious as we possibly can. We can be at every meeting, give all the right answers. We can even work for a church or be a bishop or an archbishop. But if we don't utter those same words of the tax collector, it won't count for anything. We won't be saved. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The words of the man who looked a no-hoper. And yet he went home receiving God's mercy and forgiveness. So looks can be deceiving. And this then leads us on to the second point that we see. The second point, God saves those who totally depend on him. God saves all those who totally depend on him. This is the attitude of the man who was saved, isn't it? He realised that he's not good enough by himself and he needs rescuing. And he trusted that God would do this. And this was the only way he could be saved, right with God, have a place in heaven. And so this is what Jesus is teaching. We're to be careful that we're not relying on our religion or good works. And we must look for and root out pride in our lives. And we must first come to Jesus, come to the one through whom we can be acceptable to God, to Jesus who died on the cross for our sin in our place, and confess we need forgiving and that I can't get to heaven by myself. And then to illustrate the point for us, Luke has included a little incident of conflict where Jesus steps in and says a word. So I wonder if we can just look down, and I'm going to read verses 15 to 17 again. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the little children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." I'm going to give you just about a minute on tables to discuss, given what we've just seen in verses 9 to 14, given what we've just seen, what quality of a child makes eternal life possible, do you think? So the key is in given what we've just seen in verses 9 to 14, what quality of a child makes eternal life possible? Is it their age or they look cute? Just discuss on your table, just for a minute. There you go, that was your minute up, I'm afraid. Continue your conversations afterwards. I wonder what people came up with. I think often the most common thing I hear is innocence. But you see, I'd say, really, are children all that innocent? If you've got younger brothers or sisters, guys, or if you've got children or grandchildren yourself, do they always do what they're told straight away? So I think often one of the first words children seem to learn is, "No, I won't." So I'm not altogether convinced that children are innocent. People say, some of us say humility. Again, I think that's more on the right track. I'm, again, not totally convinced it's humility. But more, I would say, dependence. More needing, looking after, needing help. Realising they can't do anything by themselves and they need someone to look after them. So childlike dependence, that's the way, verse 17 says, people will receive the kingdom of God. And it fits, doesn't it, with what we've just seen. Coming like a child who trusts that Jesus will provide all they need. And of course our greatest need is forgiveness. Because our greatest problem is our sin and God's rightful anger at it. And our greatest hope is in Jesus, who has done everything necessary on the cross for our sin to be taken away. Let me tell you about three men, all heavy smokers, who went for tests at a hospital. And they each had to meet with a heart surgeon to hear his recommendations. And he explained to each man that they are all in imminent danger of a heart attack, and the only solution is major heart surgery. And the first man jumps to his feet in horror. How dare you criticise my heart? My heart's my own business. You've got no right to tell me something's wrong with my heart. And he storms out. The second man also reacts with horror. He says, you're threatening me. You're too cruel to be a doctor. How dare you warn me of such terrible things? You should be encouraging me. You should be making me feel better about myself. And he storms out too. And then the third man listens to the doctor with horror. And after careful consideration, he replies, obviously this has come as a massive shock. But I'm glad there's something that can be done. You'd better tell me more about this operation. Well, it's like that as we respond to Jesus as children, depending on him as the only way. Thankful that he offers forgiveness. Those men who walked away, who stormed out of the doctors, they're foolish, aren't they? And so are we if we are too proud to come to Jesus for help. Will we respond like the tax collector? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because God welcomes us if we do. He says that everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And in verse 16, he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Because it's a wonderful encouragement and a comfort, especially for those who feel unworthy. If you feel you're too much of a sinner for God, then that's great. You are. We all are. But God's kindness is greater than even the worst of sinners. Remember the tax collector, an unimpressive, sinful man who called out to God, and he depended on God's mercy, like the little children. So come to Jesus, please, tonight, and confess your sin, especially if you've not done this before. You might think we bang on about this every week. Well, we do, because it really is the most important thing that we can ever do. It's the answer to this question of eternal life. God saves those who totally depend on him. But it's a great warning to the proud too, isn't it? This man, rather than the other, went home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. God doesn't want us to compare ourselves with others. Sure, we can all find someone who, if we compare ourselves to them, we'll look better. The thing is, the only standard that counts is God's standards, his utter holiness and perfection. And then every one of us falls desperately far short. So let's let Jesus dent our pride this evening. Let's let him put us in our place and humble us. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you've never yet accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We need the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And it's the only way to be saved. So let's come to Jesus like a child in total dependence on his mercy. Well, to reflect on what we've heard, I'm going to read a bit of, we're going to have a bit of poetry tonight. I'm going to read a couple of verses of an old hymn written over 200 years ago. And I'm going to read these verses, which I think sum up what I've been saying and what I believe the passage is saying. And then I'll lead us in prayer. So let's just have a moment of quiet. Perhaps we want to close our eyes. We want to just think. We want to talk to God ourselves. Let's pray. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you said to each of us this evening. Thank you for that reminder, Lord, that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot rely on being good enough or being religious enough. But thank you so much for your grace that is able to save every one of us. Thank you for Jesus, the answer to our sin. Please help us to trust you like a child, to depend on you, and to come to you with the words of the tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we thank you very much that you freely forgive all those who turn to you. Thank you that we can have a new life with you. And thank you that we can serve you and we can live our lives because of Jesus in a way that does please you, responding to what you've done for us in Jesus. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.